Amen. We want to go to the book of Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And remember our mortgage burning service the last Sunday of June, June the 29th. This is an important weekend. We're going to celebrate together what God's done, but we're also looking together for the future. And we're going to be talking about the vision of what God has given us and the next steps. And we're going to have a great party, a great celebration. It's going to be a fun time. I want to pack the place out. We're inviting all kinds of guests. Amen. And you don't want to miss this service. Plus, Pastor is asking you specifically, make plans to be here. We don't want to be having a special service and then have everybody out of town, okay? No, we want to all be together and rejoice together what God is doing. So June the 29th, make your plans now to be here. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Somebody say, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And that's what I want to talk to us about today, workers for the harvest. Workers for the harvest. Amen. One more time, I wonder if you just pray and say, "Lord, I pray that you would just speak to me what I need today. Lord, you know what I need. You know where I'm at, what we're going through, what we're facing. I pray, Lord, that you would let the Holy Ghost move in this house and that you would speak to us in this place and that your will be done in us, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen, amen." God bless you. Please be seated today. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 42. We read what was the limited understanding of those who were gathered to witness the crucifixion of Jesus. They said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And they mocked him. They said, "If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him." This was how they mocked him, and they spit upon him, they slapped him, they scorned him. Matthew says that even the two thieves who were hanging beside him on the cross, they were hurling the same insult. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." But in their insults, they almost stumbled on the truth. "He saved others." That part is right. "Himself he cannot save." Oh, he could have. He could have. There were legions of angels that were standing ready to come to his defense. He could have just spoke the word and in that instant destroyed the universe as we know it. And he could have ended the story of redemption right there. But he chose not to. It wasn't that he couldn't save himself, but he wouldn't. Himself he would not save. But though they got that first part exactly correct, he saved others, even to the point of refusing to save himself. You see, Jesus didn't need saving, but we, on the other hand, oh, we were lost. We had no hope. We needed saving. We did. And I want to tell you today, there's others around us. There's people that we brush by every single day. There's people that we live next to, go to school with, people we work with. They need saving too. Jesus said the two most important things are this. First, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And second, love others. Love others. That's the great commandment. Oh, I tell you, it's the great commission. Now, not everybody gets this vision. Not everybody understands this. Others. No, others is a dirty word to some people. We'd rather focus on ourselves. We tend to be naturally selfish. But we have to catch the heartbeat of Jesus today. Jesus says, look to others. Look to others. The book of John tells us how Jesus made a point to pass through Samaria on his way from Judea to Galilee, and Jews would do everything they could to go around Samaria, not to go through that area. They should despise the Samaritans. But Jesus knew there'd be a woman at the well. He had an appointment to touch her life. She was thirsty for everlasting life. Oh, he was looking at others. He was reaching for others. He was concerned about others. And the disciples leave him there at the well as they go into town to find something to eat. And then when they come back, they wanted Jesus to eat. But in John chapter 4, verse 34, it says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food or my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The disciples had their attention on other things. Right then, they were concerned with themselves. They were trying to find something to eat. They were concerned with their own needs, but Jesus was looking at others. There's a lot of things that will try to take our attention off the harvest. There's a lot of distractions. The enemy will do whatever he can to keep us looking at anything other than the harvest. We get to looking at our situation. We get to thinking about our troubles and our needs and our stresses and the drama of our life. And we're not thinking about people that need Jesus. But Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Stop looking at your situation. Stop looking at your problems and your troubles and your trauma. Lift up your eyes and look around you. Look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest. I echo the words of Jesus Christ to this church today. Lift up your eyes. We can't be distracted. We can't be sidelined. We've got to look to the harvest. It's not something to put off. It's right now. Hallelujah. Why should we get our attention off ourselves and look to others? Pastor, don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know what my family's facing? I just don't even have a strength to carry myself along. How am I going to have strength to reach to somebody else? There's a principle in the Word of God that sometimes we're lacking ourselves, but when we give ourselves and strength and energy to others, God makes a way to replenish what we're missing. People are lost and going to hell. They don't even know it. They don't even understand. But they need somebody to share the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Why do we pass out church cards and invite people to church? You know, they'll probably just throw those cards away. Yes, many do that. Many do that. But there might be some who say, you know what? I've been needing to go to church. I'm just gonna try this experienced church here and see what this is about. And who knows, but somebody might throw one of those cards away and somehow it misses the trash can. And somebody, when they're in their greatest point of need, they see something laying on the floor and they go pick it up. And Well, I've been praying for an answer. I've been looking for hope. I've been looking for something real. Come on, keep passing those cards out. We're reaching for people. We're trying to touch others. Hallelujah. Why do we invest our time and resources to teach a Bible study in someone's home or in our own home? Because we're building relationships with others. Others who need the blessing of the sharpening iron. It's the same pattern used by the apostles in the book of Acts. They met house to house. Why does the experienced church even exist? It exists for others. It exists for others. Over the last several years, I feel like, the world has gone through a lot. The world has gone through a lot. The world is not the same world today in 2025 that it was in 2020. Things have changed. Things have shifted. There's just so much. And the church has gone through a lot. Our church has gone through a lot. And through much of that, sometimes it's easy for us to get focused on self. And how do we just take care of us? And how do we just help us? And how do we just make it through with just us? And sometimes you may have to do that because of situations and things that happen, but I feel that God is calling us, and there's a shifting that's happening, especially with this revival. Incidentally, pray for Sister Poe. She had a surgery, and Brother Poe had to stay and take care of her. But hopefully he's going to be back here this next week, Saturday night and Sunday. We're going to continue on with revival. Amen. We're excited about what God's doing. But there's a shifting that's happened. There's a change that's taking place. And I feel God is calling this church to say, hey, we've come through some things. There's been a lot that's happened in our world. But that means there's more hungry people. There's more hurting than ever before. And we've got to lift up our eyes. We've got to look to the needs of others. Amen. I've come to tell you, I believe there's something shifting. And now God's saying, I'm ready for you to see revival like you've never seen before. But we've got to get our attention on the harvest. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to hear from a couple of our ministers today. I want Brother Sean Forgy to come. We're just going to talk about revival. Is that okay? We're just going to talk about revival for a little bit. Brother Sean Forgy, and then Brother Sean Esten, and then Brother Wiggins today. Amen.
Well, Pastor already read all my notes, so praise God. But when we look at that compassion that Jesus had, the translation there is, the word is splanknitzomai. You read that, it's like, that doesn't mean anything to me. But when you read it and you study it, it was a feeling, it was an urge that Jesus felt deep down. It was a love that is no greater love, that he was willing to just drop everything and focus on the people that were hurting. He asked us to say something today, and I began to think about what we heard this weekend, Friday night and Saturday night from Brother Tim Lee in our leadership sessions. And he said something that just leaped out to me. He said 10% of the population of Springfield, the Springfield metro area, is dealing with an addiction. A quick Google search says that there's almost 500,000 people in the Springfield metro. And so that would mean that there are roughly 50,000 people in Springfield that are battling some form of addiction. He went on to say 8% of the population are children aged 6 to 12, and that there are roughly 7,000 children in the Springfield metro area without a father in the home. These statistics should break our hearts. They represent not just numbers, but souls. Souls that are hurting, souls that are broken. They're so desperate, and they're searching for someone just to show them the love of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 uses the word charity. And it says it many times. And when we look at this word, it's not referring to our modern reference and understanding of the word charity as we know it. But charity in this passage is translated as a selfless divine love. It's a love that is patient, it is kind, it is humble, and it longs to be with others. I'll read this chapter here, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just repetitive, just nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, love, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, love, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. It's interesting that Paul, as he writes this in verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. My mom loved to quote that to me as a kid. Why are you playing with G.I. Joes? Grow up. But it's in a passage about love. When I was a child, I didn't care about others as myself. But what he's saying is I put away the childish things. I put away the desires for self. And I begin to face and understand the purpose and principle of God, love. Verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest thing we can ever do is love others. Paul emphasizes that love is the most important virtue for us as believers, surpassing all other spiritual gifts and even knowledge. He describes love as a selfless, enduring, and Christ-like characteristic that should guide our behavior. I look around the sanctuary. I see people with testimonies, people who are here because someone showed them love. Sister Savannah, I love you. Sister Savannah, I'm so proud of you. You know what? You're here because somebody showed you love and showed you mercy and said, you know what? You need to come to my church. Every situation you battled and every situation you struggle with, God says, if you'll just trust me, I'm here. Sister Michelle, you're here because somebody showed you love despite addiction and hopelessness and a life filled with pain and sorrow. Somebody said, hey, let me show you the love of Jesus. Come on. Sister Jennifer, your family is here because somebody showed you love and invested and said, hey, let me tell you about the love of Jesus. Come on. This house is filled with people that were hurting and broke and desperate, and somebody just said, hey, I love you. Why don't I tell you about the love of Jesus? Woo, come on. What would happen if we as a church just decided and said, you know what? Enough of my ego, enough of my flesh. Why don't I just take the love of Jesus outside into the city around us? I'm excited, Pastor. Because you're right, there is a shifting. I put that in my notes. There's something that's breaking in us in this season of revival. There's something that's changing in the atmosphere that's just saying, hey, you know what? The enemy's taking notice. The enemy's saying, all right. The experience woke up. God's saying, okay, my people are ready. I'm ready to pour out if they're willing to step into that new season. And I heard something, I believe it was Friday night. I wrote it down in my notes. I don't know if this is what Brother Lee meant when he said this, but I took it and I ran with it. But I believe God is making us a poor church. And I'm not talking P-O-O-R. I'm talking about P-O-U-R, the verb of pour. I want to be a church that pours out love. I want to be a church that pours out hope. I want to be a church that pours out the Spirit of God into a community that is so desperate and so broken. They just say, help me. Woo, Jesus. If we're going to realize and fulfill the revival that God has ordained for this church and for this city in orchestrating here in Springfield, we are going to have to pour out God's love to those around us. Pastor, we had our business meeting a couple weeks ago, and we did something. For those that don't know, we had to write something on a sticky note and stick it up on the wall. I honestly was thinking, I was like, I don't know what I'm going to write, and it just came to me. We had to write what we're believing for the city. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I wrote that I'm believing for a 200-soul revival in the city of Springfield. Church, if we can get a hold of this principle of just loving people, if we can set aside our flesh and our ego, come on, we just got to show love. God will do the drawing. We plant the seed, and the Lord will just pour out and pour out and pour out. Hallelujah, Jesus. He's looking for a church that says, I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. I'll do whatever it takes to see the revival come to this city. This building cannot contain a 200-soul revival. So that means God's going to pour out blessing. God's going to pour out purpose. God's going to pour out jobs, Brother Daniel. He's going to pour out financial blessings. If we'll just say, okay, God, whatever it is, I'll do it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I want to say something about these young people. The young people, you guys have something. Because when we look at the retention levels of young people that get connected, I think there's something us in the elder generations we can learn from the young people. It's not about clicks. It's not about gossip. But they just welcome everybody in with love and compassion. Because the truth is, when we look at the book of Revelations, we remember Revelations 2, 1 and 5 says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven gold candlesticks. I know thy works. He said, I know what you do. I know your outreach. I know your labor. I know how you've cast out demons in my name. You have patience. You can't bear them which are evil. You've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. In verse 3 it says, you have borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and hast not fainted. You've been a good church. You've worked. You've been hard. Nevertheless, I've somewhat against you because you have left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from when you are fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You've been a good church. You've worked. You've labored. You've done everything right. But you lost your love for souls. God, help us if we ever get to the point as a church where we don't love others. Church, we've got to be a poor church. We've got to pour out God's Spirit and God's love to each and every one around us and be a witness and example. Why don't we clap our hands and worship the Lord one more time as Brother Esten comes.
Thank you, Jesus. Anybody just like what you feel in a house today? Anybody just grateful for what you feel? Come on, anybody just thankful for what you feel and God's Spirit in this place today? Come on, God's moving. Come on, God is doing something great. Come on, I feel some people just coming alive in this season. Come on, come on, people are starting to awaken to what God is doing in our church. Come on, what God is doing in our city. Come on, in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Matthew 5 and 6, it says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if you look at how revival starts in history of revival and how kind of these breakouts and revival happen, it starts with just a small group or a group of people that are just meeting and not necessarily in the church, but they're meeting in homes or a community building, and they have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And it starts with people. It just starts with a lot of times it was young people and young adults. It starts with people who are hungry and thirsty, and hunger and thirst after righteousness. And righteousness, I was looking into this, and it's we all know this, but righteousness is it's living according to God's standards, or God's will. It's aligning your will to God's will. It's surrendering your will to God's will. Not my will, God, but your will be done. And when you do this, when we do this as a church, the scripture says that we will be filled. We shall be filled. And like everyone has said already, if you haven't noticed, and I've noticed so much just in this season that I can just see it in different individuals, but there is a hunger and the thirst in our church, and people are hungry and thirsty for more of God, and they're hungry and they're thirsty for a move of God and for a breakthrough and for healings and miracles and for just God to do something great. And I want to say, if we just continue in this vein, there's no telling what God's going to do in our church. Come on, there's no telling what God is going to do in our church. Come on, we can't lose this hunger and thirst after righteousness. We can't lose this hunger and thirst after God. In Jesus' name. And I just want to do a quick test. Pastor told us just take a few minutes. I won't take long, but I just want to do a quick test for the experienced church today. And this is not necessarily to get a praise and the shout out of people, but this is just for us to show God, to prove to God. And I just want to do a quick test to all of us that are sitting here today, whether you're young or whether you're old. I just want to do a quick test, and I just want to ask and see if you truly believe that God is up to something big, and you hunger and thirst for more after God. I wonder right now if we can just match our praise with our hunger right now. Come on.
Oh, praise the Lord. For he is good and his mercy endureth forever. You may be seated. We are at a time in history. The real question is, how will history record what the church is doing? We are at revival. I was talking to Brother Lee yesterday because we have to understand revival comes from the word means to revive. Revive means to bring back to life or consciousness, to resuscitate, to impart new health, vigor, or spirit, to restore, to return to life. I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying revival. I've been enjoying revival. I'm going to read a verse from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and it says, verse 12 says, "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." They that are whole need not a physician. See, first of all, I looked at this and I said, you know what? We are all sick. Let me be honest. We are all sick. Think about your life and you realize, you know what? We're sick because of sin. I know we're quiet, but I need you to begin to understand something, because he and I were talking and I began to relate a story to him. And I was talking about a young man who came in through the emergency room and he was shot. He was shot in the chest. And when I was talking to him and he and I were having a discussion about, part of the discussion was about how he got shot. And they were all standing around trying to figure out how he got shot. And I said, you know what? The question is not how he got shot, but our job is to take care of the whole. I'm talking to the church today, because let me talk to you a little bit, because sometimes when people come into church, we're concerned about what they look like, what they smell like, what color their skin is. But let me tell you something. We're all sick, and it's not about what they look like when they come in. This is the ultimate hospital. For my God said he is the great physician. He is the great physician. There is nothing too hard for my God. There is nothing he is not able to do. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that I can think of ask. There is nothing too hard for my God. When we pause in our lives and begin to look at it, somebody told us we would never be saved. God can't heal you. God can't give you that miracle. But you look around and you realize, somehow God made a way where there didn't seem like there was going to be any kind of way. There was no answer. You didn't know what else to do. And all of a sudden, God threw open the door. God opened the window. God sent somebody into your life that gave you reassurance. God let them know that, yes, you can make it. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated. I'm talking about a great physician, not just a physician. He said, but they that are sick. Let me tell you something. Today in this service, God wants to heal not just us. I'm telling you today, there's a whole city out there. There's Southwest Missouri. There's the state of the United States. They are sick. They need the answer. The answer is not another drink. The answer is not another smoke. The answer is Jesus Christ. He's the one that can set the captives free. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You got to understand. You've got the answer, but you got to take it to them. See, in the old days, physicians made house call. I'm just talking to you. The physicians made house call. I don't know if you know what that means. Somebody was sick. They went out to the house. But all of a sudden, modern medicine got sophisticated. Now you got to come to the doctor's office to be seen. You got to make an appointment. If you make an appointment, you might get one nowadays next week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or maybe next month. But I'm here to tell you the God we serve, the great physician, says his office is open anytime. His office is open any hour. He says, call on me and I'll answer. I'm here today to tell somebody in this sanctuary today that God has an answer for you. You are here not by accident. This is your appointment time, and the great physician is here to meet him. Oh, see, we pick up and we look at the news. I don't know if you look at the news, but it's got bad news every time you turn on KY3. You go to Fox. You go to CNN. It's bad news, because you know what? The world's got bad news, but the church has good news. The church has good news. I'm telling somebody, you got to tell them about the gospel. The gospel is good news. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You got to know it's good news. The Bible reminds us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Why is the laborers few? The laborers are few because labor means work. Oh, hallelujah. You know what I'm talking about? It means work. It means work. Let me tell you, we all are here because somebody prayed for us. Somebody witnessed to us one day when we were lost. For the young people, let me tell you something. I'm talking to young people. When I was young, I tell everybody, I missed it. I can still tell you today, in August of 1975, I was driving by the Pentecostal of Alexandria Church. Heard the clarion call of God. But you know what the problem was? There was nobody to tell me what to do with it when God reached out and called on me. I'm trying to tell not only the young people, but to the elders like me, let us be available when they feel something. We need to remind them that it's God talking to them. I'm telling you right now, we need to stand up. I'm telling you, I'm talking to the adults and the elders today in this church. I'm trying to tell you about the young people. Let me tell you, they're not perfect because we're not perfect. When they stumble and fall, we're supposed to pick them up and give them reassurance to let them know that God still loves you no matter what. There's a world out there looking for Jesus. They're looking for the love of the world. They need somebody to show them compassion. Somebody show them compassion. Compassion. What is wrong? I talked to Brother Lee yesterday. Let me tell you. They're concerned when we witness to them about the transition. What do I mean by transition? The transition to the world and to the church. Let me tell you. They've got to release something out there and grab hold of something here. And the first thing will be, will you judge me when I come into church? Are you going to judge me? Judge me. Are you passing judgment on me? Let me try to tell you. The second thing we worry about, I made a note, was, you know what? We worry about being abandoned. You know, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with thee always, even until the end of time." We all acknowledge that. We all believe that. But let me ask you something. Will my brothers and sisters in church abandon me when I stumble and fall? The Bible tells me, ye that are spiritual, when a brother falls, reach it down and pick him up. Encourage him to keep living for God. I'm trying to tell you right now, today we got to keep living for God. There's a world out there that needs God, and we have the answer. Oh, give him a hand clap of praise, for he is worthy of the glory. He is worthy of the honor. You are the almighty God. You are the awesome God. You alone are worthy.
Yes, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's work. It's work. I'm telling you what, it's worth working for, though. It's worth working for. At the Section 7 conference of the United Pentecostal Church, I don't know if that was last week, the week before. It's been a busy few weeks. But they talked about just the great work that's before us in every county of Missouri, every city of Missouri, every town of our state. And there were three phases that stood out. And I want to communicate those to us here tonight or today. But number one, we must. We must. Number two, we can. Number three, we will. We will. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We must. We must. God has called us to reach this area for him. God's called us. We must. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The New King James Version says it like this. go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Somebody has got to go. Amen. Somebody's got to go into different neighborhoods. Somebody's got to go into our schools. Somebody's got to go into different workplaces. Somebody's got to go where the hurting people are. Amen. And we're going to make disciples. We're going to teach them. We're going to bring them along on this journey. We're going to baptize them. What's the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost? It's the name of Jesus. We're going to baptize them in the name of Jesus. And they're going to be filled with the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you've not ever been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, amen, let me know. Let one of our ushers or ministers know. We'll do it. We can do it today. We can do it whenever. You need to have this gospel. Hallelujah. And we've been given a mandate. It's a mandate. It's not optional. We must do it. We can't be selfish and not do what God has called us to do. We're responsible for the souls in this city. We're responsible. We must. There's an old song that says, I cannot fail the Lord. I cannot fail the Lord. He has never failed me yet. Every promise he has kept. I cannot fail the Lord. We can't fail him. He's called us. We've got to do it. We must. We must. And secondly, we can. Turn to somebody and tell them, we can. We can. I know it might seem impossible. The harvest is, it's too great. It's so much. It's just impossible. No, I want to tell you, we can. We can. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he gave you the Holy Ghost, he gave you the power that you need. Come on, when he filled us with his Spirit, he gave us the power to reach our world. Somebody say, we can. Hallelujah. Jesus told the disciples, he said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, these signs are going to follow them that believe. They're going to cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. That's just talking about protection. I see these people playing with snakes or something. No, that's not what it's saying here. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then Mark 16 and 20, it says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Somebody say it's work. It's work. God works with us, but he expects us to work too. Come on, he expects us to work too. We've got to have a plan. We can't just sit back and say, I'm just going to wait for God to do everything. I'm just going to wait for God to pour out revival. I'm just going to wait for God to move. No, sometimes we got to get in there and we got to work too. That's how God does it. He works with us. So we need a plan of how we're going to do this. Did you know that for this church to double in 5 years, we only need to win 7 people over the next 3 months? Now, if you think of how can we double, that's just overwhelming. But when you break it down into quarters, if we would just win 7 people in this next 3 months and see 7 people filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then we will be on track to doubling this church in 5 years. Just 7 people. We can. We can. And then here's the thing. Those 7 people, they're going to help us work in the next quarter. We're going to reach 9. And it goes on from there. And if we'll follow that plan, our church will double in 5 years. Now, I don't think it's even going to take us 5 years, but that just breaks it down. We can do this. It's possible. We can. Turn to somebody, tell them again, we can. We can. Now, they've done studies of apostolic churches, and I'm not talking about any other denomination, just Pentecostal apostolic churches. On average, about one out of every three first-time guests ends up receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. Now, if we're not seeing those results, then we need to pray and we need to work on some things and we need to make sure that that's happening. But on average, one out of every three first-time guests is born again. So if one out of three, and we want to see seven born again over this next 3 months, we've got to have 21 first-time guests in this three-month period. We can do this. We can do it. It's possible. It's not too difficult. Hallelujah. It's also been studied that generally one out of every two people who is in a Bible study will be born again. I'd like to say 100%, but that's just statistics. That's on average. One out of every two people who's in a Bible study will end up being born again. So if we want to see seven born again over the next 3 months, we've got to make sure we've got 14 in a Bible study. Hallelujah. Can we do this? Is it possible? Come on. God's going to help us, but we got to work too. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can do this. We can. God's going to work with us, but we're going to work. We're going to see it happen. Hallelujah. What about contacts? Now, carry around with me in my wallet just a simple card, Experience Church on the back. It says you're invited. It has our information here and the information in Nixa. We've got rounded corners so you can kind of put it in your wallet or something. It doesn't get all beat up and it looks nice. This is one of the greatest tools. As I said before, some are just going to throw it away, but there'll be some who don't. There'll be some that comes at the right moment in a season of their life where they're searching. And this is what they're looking for. Hallelujah. So what about contacts? Is there any numbers? Is there any statistics about handing out cards, making connections with people, and how that results into people being born again? On average, for every 50 contacts made, one will be born again. Okay, that's been studied through apostolic churches, okay? So it's possible. So if we want to see seven born again, we've got to have 50 times that many contacts. So we need to have 350 contacts made over the next 3 months. We can do this. Come on, somebody say, we can. We can. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would there be 35 people, just 35 people here that you say, you know what, over the next 3 months, I'm going to commit to handing out and talking to at least 10 people and talking about the goodness of God, inviting them to the house of the Lord, telling them, you've got to come experience this. If you would do that, come on, 35 people that you'd stand and just say, I'll do it. I'll do it. Hallelujah. Come on. We can do this. We can do this. 1, 2, 3, 4. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, 20, 22, 24, 26, 28. Okay, there we got it. We can do this. Brother Caleb, we can. We can. And everybody say, we will. That's the important jump. From we must to we can, and now to we will. We will. That's the important thing. Will we do it? Will we do it? How many have ever been fishing before? Usually around here we fish with a rod and reel. I've learned somewhat to fish with a fly rod. It's a little different. Bible talks a lot about fishing with a net. I can remember as just a little boy going fishing with my grandfather, and he would take this, they called it a seine, and he'd go out in the river and he'd put this seine out, and he'd catch whatever was going by. And then we'd have bait to fish with. You never knew what was going to end up in that net. And if you've ever seen pictures of these fishermen that go out and they put out that big net and then they pull in whatever it catches, there's all kinds of fish. There's big fish. There's little fish. There's fish that are scary fish. There's fish that are sweet-looking fish. You know, there's just all kinds of fish. It's the same thing with winning souls. If you're going to put out a net to reach souls, you're going to catch all kinds. You're going to catch all kinds. You're going to catch sweet little old ladies that wouldn't hurt a fly, and you're going to catch big old burly men that you're going to be scared of, but the Lord's going to work on them. Amen. We're going to catch all kinds. There's going to be some that, oh, yeah, this is a good one, but there's going to be others we're like, I don't know so much about that one. But we can't judge them. We just got to let God start working and let God start moving. We're going to just put out the net. We're going to put out the net and let the Lord fill the church. Let the Lord bring them in. Hallelujah. Come on, all kinds of fish. That's revival. That's revival. But newsflash, when we have this kind of revival, there's going to be some people that come in that may get on our nerves. Why y'all looking at each other here? I mean, not everybody's got the same personality. Not everybody comes from the same background. We're all different. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful? In heaven, there's going to be one from all kinds of tribes. There's going to be all kinds of languages. There's all kinds of people, all kinds of demographics. Oh, that's beautiful. That's revival. That's revival. But Brother Wiggins, they may not smell good. They may not, but we'll worry about that later. We'll teach them. We'll train them. Come on. But we just got to win them. They've got a soul. They've got a hungry soul that needs God. Amen. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them, you've come a long way since God found you. Come on. God's still working on us, and he's going to help us reach everybody. Would you stand with me today? Just look at those who Jesus reached that probably would have got on our nerves. Blind Bartimaeus. I bet blind Bartimaeus' clothes didn't match. He didn't care because he didn't know what they looked like. Blind Bartimaeus, he wasn't quiet when he was supposed to be quiet. He was loud and boisterous. Sometimes people come into church like that, and they're like, hey, quiet down. We're trying to have a little church here. We're trying to do it the way that we want to do it. And somebody said, well, I don't know. I just know I need Jesus. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. Amen. Everybody was crying around, but here she was. She was going to cry out, and she's going to do everything she can. She's pushing, she's shoving, she's going under, she's going over, whatever it takes to get to Jesus. Amen. Oh, she just needed the Lord. There's going to be people that come in, they might sit in your seat. They might push past you and say, hey, let me get to the front before you. And they're going to, because they've got a hunger. They might get on your nerves, but we got to realize that's a soul. What about all the little children? All the little children coming to Jesus, and the disciples said, Lord, send them away. We don't need all of this chaos and confusion and trouble and kids, you know, running around. I'll never forget somebody one time, they showed me a video of kids worshiping, and they were play worshiping in the altar of a church, telling me, now, we don't want to have that around here. I came right back against that spirit. That's the most beautiful sight. Because they're learning to worship Jesus. They're learning to love God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so thankful that our children feel comfortable coming and praising him and worshiping him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Yes, we got to train them. Yes, we got to teach them. But it's part of the process. Part of the process. What about old Zacchaeus? What if Zacchaeus came to your church? He's a tax collector. Some of our least favorite. Who wants to run for that job, you know? Everybody doesn't like the collector. I'm hoping that the Green County tax collector, the Green County tax assessor, comes to our note-burning service. I'm inviting them. You may not know this, but the Green County tax assessor and his deputy tax assessor was helpful to this church to be able to get this property sold over here. Without them, it wouldn't have happened, but they were able to make it happen. Something happened, had to be done. We had a certain document we needed, and they made it happen for me. And I've made kind of friends with them. I hope they come because they were a blessing to this church. Amen. Can you go to church with somebody that figures out how much your taxes are going to be and how much they're going to increase every year? Can you still love them? And come on. Come on. They've got a soul. What about prostitutes? Oh, now, no. We don't need that kind in our church. Look at Jesus. What about Mary Magdalene? She was demon-possessed. Where else is she going to find hope? Where else is she going to find freedom and deliverance? What about the woman caught in adultery? That looks like revival. Every kind, from every corner of the city, from every kind of lifestyle. Amen. We've got to get a heart if we're going to be a worker in the harvest. Amen, amen. Brother Tim Lee, pastor in Cape Girardeau, came and spoke to some of our leaders and our team about church growth, and we're just excited, and I believe it's a dawn of a new day where we're going. And one thing that he has said, and it just made such an impression on me, people are looking for a church not just that's friendly, but a church where they have friends. A church not that just is friendly, because we talk about, oh, we're a friendly church. No, they're looking for a church where they have friends. There's a difference. And some of you may even be sitting here today and thinking, well, nobody's my friend. That's your clue that there's somebody else that needs a friend, and you be a friend to them. There you go. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You have a place in the kingdom of God to be a worker in the harvest. There's work to be done. You want to be the most important worker in the kingdom? Be a laborer in the harvest. Be a laborer in the harvest. Hallelujah. Every one of us, from the pastor, the pastor's wife, the pastor's family, musicians, the singers, Sunday school teachers, every one of us are called to be a laborer in the harvest. We're called to be a soul winner. We're called to be a soul winner. I know some that say, oh, pastors, they're not supposed to be soul winners. No, I believe pastor ought to be a soul winner just more than anybody else. I believe it. I believe it. Today, we've had several speakers, and they've all done a great job just to come at this from a different angle. And I know we're moved a little bit, but now we're about to go. Will we let this just be a passing little touch of conviction, or will this be something lasting that changes our life? We need to pray, Lord, You need laborers? Help me to be a laborer. God, move upon me. Move upon me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Brother Tim Lee talked about how they'd done all this outreach effort and all of this and just weren't seeing the results. And he felt like the Lord told him, I'm trying to get you to a place where you have a burden for the lost and a love for people that are lost. God had dealt with me about something, and it's been busy and I hadn't been able to do it, but there's something specific that I've got to do. And I felt like the Lord talked to me and said, it's not so much that you're going to have miracles and signs and wonders while you're doing this, but it's just something that I'm putting you in this city because I want you to have a heart for the lost. Find that avenue in your life, whatever it is. Look at the people that you work with tomorrow. The people that don't have hope. The people, their families are falling apart. Look at those that you live next to when you're driving into your neighborhood. Think about, that person's lost to go to hell. God, I might be the one that you've sent to this neighborhood. You gave me this house to live in because I'm supposed to reach them. When you're at checkout at some store or something, that person, you could touch them. Give them a card. Say, hey, you're awesome. I wish you could come experience the Experience Church. I think you'd like it. We've got a bunch of great people. You got to build it up just a little bit. Don't be like, oh, you know, if you want to come, here you go. No, build it up a little bit. Tell them how great it is. But let's get a burden. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Right where you're standing today, I wonder if you could pray, Lord, I pray that you'd give me a burden. Help me to be a laborer in the harvest. I pray, Lord, that you would set me on fire with this truth. And Lord, let me reach somebody for you. Let me make a difference in our world. Lord, let something change in me. Let something shift in me. Help us to have great revival, Lord. I pray that you would move upon us. I pray, Lord, that you'd open the doors. Help us to have a boldness to speak the word of faith, Lord, to speak the good news to somebody around me. Lord, I pray that you'd open the door and I'll walk through it. Give me the words to say, Lord. Help me to be a soul winner, Jesus. Help me to be a disciple maker, Lord. I pray that you would set this church on fire with the power of the Holy Ghost and send us into Southwest Missouri to reach this city and the surrounding area. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for revival. We're believing you for it. We're going to work. And I pray that you would work with us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen, 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 amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go. We're going out into the harvest. We're going out into the harvest. We got work to do. We got work to do. Amen. God bless you.